Being able to be with you again tonight. If you have a Bible, I'd ask you to open to Numbers 6. We're going to get there in just a few minutes. Numbers 6. Appreciate the kind words John Haley said this morning, although I could not help but think to myself, according to his definition of fluff, I complimented him personally from this pulpit a few weeks ago, and he's exactly right. That was nothing but fluff. Numbers 6, I'll ask you to turn to. I want to speak to you tonight about one of the most interesting men in the Bible. And that's Samson. When I was a kid, I loved the story of Samson. And if you were like me, which probably most, at least little boys, would like the story of Samson because he is almost like a real life superhero. I mean, when you read the account, you know, through the eyes of a child, especially like me, young boy, just loved superhero stories. The types of things that Samson does and the strength that he has are things that usually are just relegated to comic books and mythology. And so as a kid, it was just so cool to be reading this and to be thinking, there was actually a man who lived who, if he wanted to, he could just go lift a car outside. He had the superhuman strength. And as a kid, whenever we would do those activities, you know, if you ever in the kids' classes, like, okay, you get to be a Bible character. Who do you want to be? And I'd always be, Samson. I had to call it. Like, just make sure nobody else got it, because I wanted to be Samson, because he was so cool. But if you're like me, and as you've gotten older, and you look at the story of Samson's life, you begin to see that his life really is not one of heroism. In fact, when you look at his life through adult eyes, you see that his personal life never really matches the extraordinary feats that he's performing with his strength. His life is one that is much more of tragedy. And if you're like me, as you started to realize that and you thought about Samson, you thought to yourself, why is this in the Bible? I mean, what is it that God is trying to do with this man? What lessons is God trying to teach to his people through the life of this man? And I want to investigate that tonight, because I think you'll see that Samson himself and the lessons that he teaches us in his life are very poignant. And growing up, if you're like me as well, and again, I always speak from my experience, but if you grew up like me, then a lot of times when people spoke about Samson, or even now when I read things about Samson, a lot of the lessons that are derived from Samson are things like, oh, well, the pitfalls of arrogance, and, you know, we can't be prideful, you know, and they look at those flaws in Samson, and those are absolutely correct applications. But it is my opinion that if that's all we really think God is doing with Samson, that God just decided, you know what, I'm going to need to remind my people about being arrogant, so I'm going to tell them about Samson. If that's really all that we think about this story, then I think we're missing something much greater and much deeper. I think we have to remember, and one of the things that's easy to forget when you're looking at Old Testament history, is that every time God intervenes into this world's history, every time he is shaping the events of this world history towards his goal, he's always acting in a way that is teaching some spiritual lesson to his people. And he's acting in a way, he's intervening into this world to do things that show us about the spiritual realm and about our role in the spiritual realm and the spiritual warfare that is going on between God's people and those powers that have rebelled against him. And if you realize that and understand that, there are some things about Samson that really, I think, will strike you, because they certainly have struck me. Now, before we start talking about Samson and kind of applying him to ourselves, I want to make sure we first understand Samson in the context of ancient Israel and what he was to the ancient Israelites. Samson, as you know, was one of the deliverers during the period of those deliverers after the time of Joshua and before the monarchy under King Saul. And in our Bibles, you know, it's called the Book of Judges. And so the author tells us about different individuals that God raised up to deliver his people from their enemies during that time, again, after Joshua's lifetime. And when you read Judges and you get to Samson, one of the things that I hope would strike you, because it strikes me, and it's so different from all the other deliverers, when you get to Samson, he's not the same as the other men that God had used. Up until Samson, God had used a man to raise him up, and that man would assemble an army. He would lead that army, sometimes a small one, but still an army. He would lead that army against God's enemies and would conquer them militarily with that army being that military leader. And yet, when you get to Samson, already at the very outset of his narrative is the story of his birth. That wasn't told about any of the other deliverers. No, none of the other deliverers in the book of Judges had a birth narrative, nor a miraculous birth, for that matter. And then you get to Samson, and you're like, okay, Samson is not going to be like the other deliverers. God is not going to use Samson to assemble an army and become this military leader. God is deciding, with this man, I'm going to make him a one-man army, and just by himself, he's going to defeat the enemies of my people. Why? Why this different tactic? Why did God all of a sudden decide, you know what, I'm going to do things differently with this man, when he had done it the same with all the others? What is it about this man that's so different? What is God trying to show ancient Israel by using Samson the way he does? I believe that God uses Samson the way he does because he is intending Samson to serve as a microcosm of his people. And just so we're on the same page, because microcosm is not a word that comes up in everyday conversation. If it does come up in everyday conversation, you're just a little weird. But maybe the Gills, it comes up in their family. If you know the Gills, weird is definitely a word that would describe them. But since... that's two times in a row I've insulted members here from the pulpit this morning, too. When I say microcosm, here's what I mean. I want to make sure we're all on the same page. A microcosm is something such as a place or an event that is seen as a small version of something much larger. And so when I say Samson is a microcosm of Israel, the choices he makes, who he is as a person, and the course of his life, I think you'll see tonight, and I think this is all on purpose, on God's doing, the course of his life is a small-scale version of the nation of which he is a part. And again, I think that's purposeful. For example, let me illustrate this to you. Both Samson and Israel are called before birth to be Yahweh's chosen. Before Samson is even born, God sends an angel to his parents, and he tells them, you're going to have a son, and here's going to be what he's going to do. I'm going to use him to defeat my enemies, or the enemies of my people, the Philistines. So even before Samson is even conceived, not just before he's born, even before he's even conceived, God says, here's what I'm going to use this man for, here's the purpose I've got for him. Is that not the same with Israel? Thus says Yahweh, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. Just as with Samson, Israel as a nation was called before its even conception. And remember, both Samson and Israel both come from barren women. Samson's mother was barren, just as Sarah was. The birth of Israel came from a miraculous birth. As a nation, and the birth of Samson is a miraculous birth. And again, both of them, even before they are formed in the womb, both of them, God calls out and says, I'm going to use these people just like I'm going to use Samson for a purpose. He calls them before birth. But that's not all. Both Samson and Israel are given a special relationship with God. God tells the mother of Samson and the father of Samson, this boy is going to have a special relationship with me as a Nazarite. And we'll look at the Nazarite qualifications in just a second. But a Nazarite was somebody who was to be a special, holy, set-apart man or woman who could enter into a closer relationship with God and could achieve a status of holiness that would bring them closer to their heavenly Father. Is that not exactly what God had called Israel to be to him? For you, Israel, are a people holy to Yahweh your God. Yahweh your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Just as with Samson, Israel as a nation is called to have a special, close relationship with him, and they were to have a special status of holiness that would be unique to them. It is the exact same with Samson. Samson's relationship with God as a Nazarite is a microcosm, a smaller version of the relationship that Israel was to have with their heavenly Father. And both Samson and Israel, because of that relationship, are going to be given the strength to defeat their enemies. Samson, as you know, which we're not going to look at it, but Samson, as you know, is given strength by God to defeat the enemies of God's people, the Philistines. Think about the military success of Samson, and think about how that's a microcosm of Israel's success. You, Israel, shall consume all the peoples that Yahweh your God will give over to you. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. You could use this verse very well just to apply to Samson. Just as with Samson, Israel, because of their relationship with God, because of the holiness that existed in them as a nation, God was going to give them the strength to stand before their enemies and defeat all of them. No matter how powerful, no matter how numerous the enemies of Israel, God says, I'm going to give you the strength to defeat them. And it is the exact same with Samson. Samson, just like Israel, is going to be God's unstoppable force of judgment. And the reason he is able to achieve that success and those victories is because of his special relationship with Yahweh. Samson's feats that he does with his strength should have encouraged Israel during his day and should have shown Israel during his day that they were the recipients of something amazing. That they were God's chosen people in a special relationship with him. And when Samson does those feats that were public, Israel should have been reminded that, hey, we have a God who is fighting for us, and with him on our side, we cannot be defeated. And so Samson himself perfectly encapsulates, as a microcosm of the nation, the blessings that had been given to the nation of Israel. But if you think about it, and we take this further, you know that's not the end. That's not the only lesson. That's not the only way in which Samson is a microcosm of Israel. For you know as well as I, both Samson and Israel continually trade their relationship with God for the fleeting pleasures of life. Think about Samson's life. Does it not perfectly mirror the decisions that the nation as a whole makes about their inheritance that they've been given from God? Both Samson and Israel are given this inheritance from birth. And both Samson and Israel continually turn their backs on that inheritance, and they would rather enjoy the fleeting pleasures of life than be in that relationship with God and take that seriously. In fact, I want to look at that just very specifically. If you had your Bibles, remember I asked you to turn to number 6. I want to look at that specifically with Samson tonight. We're told in the book of Judges how Samson treats his Nazirite vow. He does not treat his relationship with God as something to be protected and something to be cherished. He treats it as rubbish. And he treats it as profane. It doesn't really matter to him. For example, if you look at number 6, look at verses 1 through 4 with me. Here are the stipulations for a Nazirite vow. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when either a man or a woman makes a special vow, the vow of a Nazirite, to separate himself to Yahweh, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. He shall drink no vinegar made from wine or strong drink, and shall not drink any juice of grapes or eat grapes fresh or dried. All the days of his separation, he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine, not even the seeds or the skins. And yet, in Judges, we are told this about Samson. Samson prepared a feast in Timnah, for so the young men used to do. And if your Bible is like mine, and it has those notes by the men who know Hebrew and translate Hebrew, you have a note in your Bible that says that that Hebrew word for feast is a word that specifically denotes a feast that includes alcohol consumption. And so probably, can't say for certain, but probably what the author is getting at here in Judges is that Samson is throwing what we would call a drinking party. A party where him and the Philistines, remember he's marrying here a Philistine woman, where he and the Philistines can enjoy themselves and be merry. And even if Samson isn't drinking the alcohol, even if he doesn't take it that far, he's still probably here, again, because it might be something we call a drinking party, he's still not really taking seriously this vow of his as a Nazirite to stay away from wine and strong drink. And look, too, at Numbers 6, verses 6 through 8. Verses 6 through 8. All the days that he separates himself to Yahweh, he shall not go near a dead body, not even for his father or for his mother, for brother or sister, if they die, shall he make himself unclean, because his separation to God is on his head. That is his hair. Remember, the Nazirite would not cut. All the days of his separation, he is holy to Yahweh. So a Nazirite, to maintain their status of holiness and to maintain that close, special relationship with God, Yahweh, they are to steer clear of dead bodies, remember, because that would make them ritually unclean. And yet with Samson in the book of Judges, we are told this. He turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion, and honey. He scraped it out into his hands and went on eating as he went. And he came to his father and mother and gave some to them, and they ate. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. Rather than steer clear from a dead body that would make him ritually unclean, Samson seeks it out, and he doesn't just get close to it. He sticks his hand inside of the carcass, and he eats what his hand brings out of it. He eats something out of this carcass. Don't miss how heinous this would be just to a regular Jew. Even a regular Jew who's not a Nazarite would think, this is just absurdly terrible. I mean, look at how unclean he is making himself. But he is a Nazarite, it's even worse. Because he's wearing on his head that separation, that symbol to everyone who sees him. Because remember, he hasn't cut it since birth. So it's not like in the movies where it's just down to his shoulders. Since birth, he has not cut his hair. So it is long. And it's probably wrapped up, you know, in a turban or something like that. So anyone who sees him knows Nazarite. They didn't know what he is. Any Jew who sees him. And yet here is this Nazarite who treats his Nazarite status so profanely that he's willing to go to a dead body, stick his hand into it, and actually eat what comes out. And then he spreads it to his parents. He gives the honey to his parents and makes them ritually unclean. This man has no regard for the status that he's been given from God. He has no regard for it at all. And Samson also has no regard for just even the moral laws of sexuality that would apply to all Israel. Because remember when the author of Judges tells us this, Samson went to Gaza and there he saw a prostitute and he went into her. The matter-of-fact way that the author just, it's almost like he is telling us this event in the way that Samson thought about it. He sees a prostitute, hey, he just takes her. And it's like he doesn't even think about it. There's no temptation. There's no wrestling with it. Even like David, you know, we think David's wrestling with it. No, Samson just sees it and just goes after it. Because that's how little he thinks of these even laws of morality that weren't specific to a Nazarite, but specific to all of Israel. Samson has no regard for his role as an Israelite, and he certainly has no regard for his status as a Nazarite. Samson is supposed to be holy. Oh, excuse me. Almost forgot this point. Both Samson and Israel, because of their decisions to continually reject the status that they have been given by God, both Samson and Israel are going to experience the absence of God, and both of them will be led into exile to live as a captive in the enemy's land. When Yahweh departs from Samson, and we won't look at the passage tonight, but there's that passage. And again, this has to be one of the most terrifying verses in the Bible if you think about it from Samson's perspective. Because when he finally tells Delilah that his hair is the reason he's so strong because it's the symbol of his relationship, when he finally makes that decision and basically says to God, you know what, God, you're not as important to me as this woman. And so he's willing to give up his relationship with Yahweh for this woman. When he wakes up, doesn't realize his hair's been cut, the adrenaline's rushing, he knows he's being attacked. There's a statement in Judges where the author records that Samson says to himself, when Delilah says, hey, the Philistines are upon you, Samson's going to say to himself, I'll fight them off as I've done before. He just thinks this gift is his. It's just his perpetually. It'll never go away. And the terrifying, when you think about that emotion, I think about the first time, that first second, when a Philistine grabs him and he goes to just rustle him off and he realizes he doesn't have the strength. And the men jump on him, and they grab him, and he's struggling, and he realizes, I don't have God's strength anymore. That emptiness that he would have felt, that absolute terror, maybe for the first time in his life, that real fear, where now he is on his own. He is forced to face the bitter feeling of helplessness that he now is having to face his enemies alone. And he is going to realize in a terrible, cruel way how little he is without God with him. And is that not the same for Israel? You know, Samson, his eyes are gouged out. He's bound. He's taken as a captive into the enemy's land. Think of how that is a perfect microcosm for Israel. Israel makes the same choices Samson made. And as a nation, they are going to, when God departs from them, they are going to now be faced with that utter realization of how helpless and weak they are, having to face their enemies without God. And they themselves will be tortured, they themselves will be bound in chains, and they themselves will be taken into the enemy's land, just like Samson, to be mocked and humiliated as a subjugated people, as a trophy, just like Samson was. And so Samson serves as this microcosm, this smaller scale version of the nation of Israel, and it's on purpose. I think that's what God is doing with this man. I asked before, why did God use Samson in this unique way? You know, when you get to Samson, again, he's unique because God is going to give him this gift of strength, which he didn't give the other judges. He's going to use Samson as a one-man army and not assemble an army. That's not what God did to the other judges. And so, why this uniqueness? And I think one answer to that question, which I'm going to expound upon later, but I think one answer to that question is, God is going to use Samson in a way that magnifies his glory. Because all throughout the Bible, God constantly uses the lesser creature to have victory over the greater. Because God is showing that he can do more for his glory with a lesser being than those greater beings can do who rebelled against him, than what they can do to tarnish his glory. And you see that with Samson. The Philistines are a mighty military people. There's no way Israel, even as a nation, could defeat them because the Philistines are militarily superior. But God is going to show his power and his glory by taking just one man and showing the Philistines, there's one man. I can still defeat you. That's who I am. I'm Yahweh. I'm the God of this earth. And if I want to defeat an entire nation with one person, I've got the power to do that. I think that's one reason why God uses Samson in that unique way. I want to talk about that a little later. But I think another reason why God is using Samson in this way and why his life corresponds so as just like a perfect mirror image to the nation of Israel, it's because God is using Samson as a living lesson, as a testament to Israel about what they have been given, and he chooses a man that he knows will squander it to show Israel, here's what you're squandering with your choices about leaving me, about going after other gods, about seeking out uncleanness. You know, Samson sought out the uncleanness of the dead body. Israel will seek out the uncleanness of the Canaanite lifestyles. They will seek out those the sexual rebellion that the Canaanites practiced. And they'll play the harlot with other gods, to use God's expression. And because of that, they eventually will experience the absence of God. But God will use Samson to try and show them what they're doing as a nation. And what will happen to them as a nation if they don't change their ways. And you know as well as I do, they don't. And hundreds of years after Samson, they will experience what he as a man felt when they themselves are taken into exile. But Samson, that's how I think Samson functions to Israel. But Samson is not just a living lesson for Israel. Because if you think about what God's doing with Israel, Israel is, and we need to remember this so we recognize, any lesson for Israel is a lesson for us because Israel is the foreshadowing of Christ's church. Anything God is teaching Israel about their relationship with him, about their levels of holiness, about separating themselves from the world, all of that is meant to foreshadow what he's going to expect from his church. And so anything Samson can teach Israel, he can teach us as well. Think about it. Samson is not just a microcosm of Israel. He's a microcosm of all of God's people. He's a microcosm of God's church. Both Samson and God's church were called before birth to be Yahweh's chosen. Remember this verse in Ephesians? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. God called his church before birth, just as he did with Samson. Before even the foundation of the world, God knew, I'm going to have this purpose for this people. He called us before birth. We are like Samson in that. And just like Samson, we're given a special relationship with God. This verse in 1 John, where John says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We as a people, as God's church, as the new Israel, we have been given this amazing inheritance We have been given a chance to have a special, close relationship with our God, Yahweh, and to have to achieve a status of holiness that will bring us closer to Him. And because of that relationship, both Samson and the church will defeat their enemies because of their relationship with God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Our relationship with our Father that we have been given, that is going to give us the strength to defeat our enemies, to defeat the enemies of God. Our enemy, Satan, and those demonic forces that have rebelled against Yahweh and constantly wage war against God's people. God has promised us, you're going to defeat them. You're going to be victorious over them, even though they're greater than you. That's the whole point when Jesus' disciples are going out and they're casting out demons. Think about what God is foreshadowing to his people. God is showing us, here's proof of your victory that's coming. Here are human beings who in the name of Jesus are able to go to angelic powers and command those angelic powers, and the angelic powers are defeated before them. Before human beings. Humans versus angels, and the humans are victorious. Why? Because of Yahweh's strength. Because of the strength that those disciples have in the name of Jesus Christ. We, the church, just like Samson, are given the strength to defeat our enemies, both now in the temptations that our enemies throw before us, but also ultimately when Jesus returns and he wipes out those rebellious forces for now and eternity. We're going to be the ones standing victorious over our enemies on that great day. However, the parallels do not stop there. Because you know, if I'm thinking about myself, and if you're thinking about yourself, you know that we as the church often trade that inheritance for the fleeting pleasures of life, just like Samson. Just like Samson has done. You know, so often, rather than treat our relationship with God as something to be protected and something to be cherished, we treat it as profane and we treat it as rubbish because we'd rather have this thing right in front of us, and we know God has said not to do that. We know that'll keep us from being holy. It will separate us from Him. But I don't care because I'd rather just have this right here in front of me. Every time we lie, for example, to gain something for ourselves, we treat all these gifts God has given to us, we treat them as rubbish. Every time we decide we're going to participate in the sexual rebellion that is just so prevalent in this country, every time we decide we're going to do that, we are treating God's inheritance and our status as supposed to be in a relationship with God. We just toss that out as profane. Say, that's really not that important to us. We'd rather have this, just like Samson did. Every time we clasp hands with the enemy, and by the enemy I mean those in this world who have made a conscious choice that they want nothing to do with God, they do not want to submit to a creator authority, they do not want to live in the image of God like we talked about this morning, they want to live in their image, they want to do what they want to do. And every time we as God's people clasp hands with them and participate in that behavior, we're doing what Samson did and we're showing God, your gifts you've given to me really isn't as important to me as this right here. And so I'm gonna toss that aside for right now, God. Maybe I'll ask for forgiveness later. But right now, I'm just going to do this. And we treat all these things that God has given to us as rubbish. So often, we would rather fraternize with the enemy than draw close to the God who has given us so much. And if we make that decision, we can, as God's people, the church, we can experience the absence of God, an exile from His presence. If we continually choose to treat our relationship with God as worthless, and God departs from us, we are now going to face Satan alone, by ourselves, without God's help. And we will feel the utter bitter realization of how helpless we are against his power when we do not have God on our side. If you want an image that is a metaphor for what our lot will be if we decide, you know what, God, I'm not going to live for you, and then on the day of judgment, when Satan is standing against us as our accuser, or even throughout this life as he's standing against us as our accuser, and he's watching us writhe under the temptations and just be a slave to sin, if we want a visual, kind of a mental image of what our lot will be facing Satan by ourselves, then just think about the defeated Samson. Because it is a perfect metaphor. Here's Samson facing his enemies without God. He's blinded. He can't defend himself. There's nothing he can do for himself. He is absolutely helpless against the power of the Philistines. That is a perfect metaphor for our helplessness against Satan. Satan is more powerful than us. There is nothing we can do to even put a dent in his armor. If we decide to face him alone, we will, metaphorically speaking, be tortured, be bound, and eventually, if we continue in that life, God has promised us, I'm exiling you from my presence permanently into hell, along with Satan. We cannot fight Satan by ourselves. We cannot stand up against him. And just as Samson, when Samson is brought into Gaza as a trophy, and the Philistines are standing over him, mocking him, spitting on him, hitting him. And there's nothing Samson can do about it. And they're mocking him and goading him. Get up, Samson. Do something. Where's all that strength that you used to have? Show us that great strength that you had, Samson. Come on. Is that not exactly what Satan does to us whenever we decide, you know, we're not going to live for God anymore. And now we're facing the world and we're facing sin and the reality of judgment on our own. Satan stands over us, mocking us, and just throwing up his arms saying, do something about it. Beat me. Do it. Don't fall into temptation. Here's all these things that you want. I'm giving them to you. Don't do them. I dare you. Now what happens? There's nothing we can do. We choose to do them. We're a slave to sin, and we will be conquered by death. But Samson teaches us one more thing. As a microcosm of God's people that I didn't mention earlier. Samson shows us we can be restored when we call upon God in repentance. As flawed as Samson was, and as terrible as he treated his Nazarite heritage, at the end of his life, when he realizes he is nothing without God, and he calls upon God in repentance and asks God to restore his strength, God is right there, ready to do it. What a comforting last lesson that Samson teaches us as God's people. Can you imagine opening your Bible and it being a different reality we lived in? Where we read that story of Samson and he says, oh, sovereign Yahweh, please give me the strength one last time. And you read in the next verse, Yahweh says, sorry, Samson, you blew it. I'm moving on to somebody else. Can you imagine the terror of living in that reality? Because how many of us deserve that statement from God? I know I do. I deserve for God to say that. You've blown it, Nathan. Sorry, I'm going on to someone else. But that is not the God we serve. And Samson, what he does at the end of his life and what God does to restore him, he is showing us as God's people, even after I've left you, if you come back to me and you repent, I will be there ready to restore you to full strength and I will still give you victory over the enemy. There's an amazing lesson that is given to us at the end of Samson's life. I asked earlier, why did God use Samson the way he did? That's unique to the other deliverers. And I made the point that God is showing he can do more with less, so to speak. He can take a lesser creature and still be victorious over greater creatures to his glory. I do want to cite something. I'm getting this statement. I always like to cite my sources. I heard this from a guy, maybe you've heard of him on the radio, Dr. Tony Evans. He's a minister who preaches on the radio. And I would disagree with some of the things he preaches, but he made this point. I thought it was excellent. He was talking about human victory over angelic powers. And now I'm applying it to Samson because I think Samson is a microcosm of this principle. But think about how when God uses Samson, this lesser man, to defeat an entire nation, how that is foreshadowing our victory over Satan and the demonic powers because we are the lesser creatures. If God just said, all right, humans and angels, fight it out, every one of us would lose. None of us would even be able to beat one angel. Even if all of us, every human being, ganged up on Satan himself, he'd still defeat us, I believe. I think that's taught. The angels are just more powerful. They're greater beings. than human beings. Sorry, I'm spitting all over the place. They're greater beings than humans. But what God is showing us and what he's promising to us is what he did with Samson. He is saying, I'm going to take the humans, the lesser creatures, and I'm going to give them victory and do more for my glory with the lesser beings than those greater beings can do to tarnish my glory. And all of it, again, will be to the glory of the Father. The only way that we can defeat Satan is with Yahweh's strength. And Yahweh can give us that strength because he is greater than all. As great as the angelic powers are, and they are powerful, who rebelled against God, God has proven time and again he is greater. And they will not defeat him. And they will not defeat even one of his people when the time comes for him to return. One last question before we close. And this is something I've wondered, maybe you've wondered it too. Why did God choose a man to be the recipient of this great gift? Why did he choose Samson? If he knew Samson was going to treat this gift as just profane. Why later he does the same thing with Samuel. And he calls Samuel before birth. Samuel's going to live a great life. He's a holy man. He takes seriously his Nazarite vow. So why then would God choose Samson, a man that he knew is going to just treat this as rubbish? And I think one of the reasons for that is God is showing us, my gift to you that I'm giving to you, it is not predicated upon your moral perfection. Samson did not deserve the gift he was given. We as God's people, the church, do not deserve the gift we've been given, but God's given it to us anyway. And as terrible as Samson treated that Nazarite vow, as checkered, what I was about to say didn't make sense, as checkered as his past was, even at the end when he decides, I've got to go back to God because without him I'm nothing, when God restores Samson, that's just amazing. The fact even that Samson is mentioned in Hebrews 11, when you read Hebrews 11, and the author is mentioning those great men of faith, it should be a huge comfort to us that Samson is in that list, because Samson was one of the most checkered moral individuals in the history of God's people. And yet God is showing us through Samson, it doesn't matter how imperfect you are. If you trust in me, you will still achieve victory. I'm going to give you victory. To be an instrument of God, one does not have to be morally perfect. One just has to trust in his saving power. And that is an amazing thing that Samson teaches us. And it is something that God is showing us by choosing Samson, even though I believe God knew Samson was going to treat this as rubbish. And he was going to have to depart from Samson at one point in his life. But I think God knew Samson would also turn back and he would repent. And so God knew that Samson would be this great illustration for all of God's future people that yes, God will depart from us if we continually reject his inheritance. But he does show us with Samson, I will return if you call upon my name in repentance. It doesn't matter how morally imperfect you are, I can still use you for my glory and I can still give you victory. Samson is a fascinating man, not because of his feats of strength, but because of the lessons that he teaches us as this microcosm of God's people. When I was a kid, I told you that I wanted to be just like Samson. And as I've gotten older and I've thought about this and I've studied this man, I have come to this realization, I might not be able to go out and lift a car and have that strength that Samson had, physical strength. But I'm already like Samson. I was called before birth for a special purpose. And I've been given this inheritance that I do not deserve. And I've been given this chance to be in a relationship with God, to have this holy relationship with my Creator. And because of that relationship, God has promised me, you're going to be victorious, Nathan, pick up over Satan. All those things he throws in front of you and all those temptations that he puts in front of you. Yes, there's going to be times where I know and God knows I'm going to fall and I'm going to fail against what Satan puts in front of me. Just like Samson did. But God has promised me, in the end, you are going to have victory over Satan himself. But I'm also like Samson because I've traded that inheritance continually for the fleeting pleasures of this life. And I know twice in my life, and you may be different than me in this, but I know me personally, I'm like Samson because I know twice in my life, God has departed from me because I departed from Him. Twice in my life, I decided I'm not being a Christian anymore. I want nothing to do with it. I don't want to do it anymore. I want to do what I want to do. And I know God wasn't with me. I know what it's like to face Satan alone and in my heart of hearts to know I'm falling into temptation or I'm doing wrong. I don't know what to do because I kind of want to do these things. But then again, in my heart, I know it's wrong. And I'm just wallowing in this temptation. And Satan was probably standing over me laughing, thinking, do something about it. Do something, Nathan. He had complete mastery over me. But like Samson, and thankfully because of God's mercy, He gave me time to open my eyes, so to speak. And just like Samson, even though Samson is blinded, he comes to see things a lot clearer at the end of his life than he ever had before. But God gave me the chance to call upon Him again, and God has restored me to full strength. When I was a kid, I used to want to be Samson. Now as an adult, I know I'm already like Samson. I'm just like Samson in so many ways. There's so many things that Samson teaches me that really hit home because I know that I'm just like him in a lot of ways. Our enemy prowls about like a roaring lion that we're told in the New Testament. He is powerful. He is someone we should be scared of. But through Samson, God has shown us, I'm giving you the strength to defeat that lion once and for all. You are going to defeat him. And he will have no power over you when I return and give you the full power of my strength. It is amazing the things that Samson teaches us in the scriptures. If you are not in a relationship with God, you are facing Satan alone. And you will feel, even if you choose to ignore it now, there will come a time where you will realize how weak and helpless you are without God in your life. Without the strength to defeat Satan, without the strength to defeat death, without the strength to defeat sin. If that is you, accept the victory that God has promised you through His Son, Jesus Christ, and rest assured in the ultimate victory over Satan, knowing for certain, I'm going to have complete victory over my enemies, over death and over sin and over Satan. All of them, just like before Samson, all of them are going to fall before us. But that's only if we have that relationship with our Father Yahweh, like Samson. The only way he had his strength was through that relationship. And the only way we're getting that strength over our enemies is through our relationship with God. Maybe you've had that relationship, but like Samson, you know God has departed from you because of the choices you've made. And you have felt the helpless nature of facing temptation alone, and you've been writhing under the temptations, under the guilt that Satan has put before you. Do what Samson did. Call upon God in repentance and let God restore you to full strength so that you can rest assured in having victory once more. If there's anything the elders can do for you this evening, I'd ask you to come forward and speak to them while we stand and sing.